Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to today's edition of Evangelize for Life with Stephen Glover, evangelist, church planter, and missionary. Stephen is the former National Evangelism Missionary for the North American Mission Board, a former church planter. He holds a master's degree in church planting and evangelism from Liberty University. Stephen has served as a domestic missionary for over 12 years, and evangelism is something he does every day. Now here's your host, Stephen Glover.
Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Welcome again to Evangelize for Life with your host, Stephen Glover. So glad to be again with you. Before we get started today and open up today in a word of prayer, I'd just like to thank God for a glorious day, a day in which I had an opportunity to send me, I'll go as our theme song, but actually an opportunity to go and to preach the gospel. I'd be hypocritical if we talk about evangelizing for life and do not go out to share the gospel. So the past couple of days have been out sharing the gospel, and so we're today going to take an opportunity to discuss sharing the gospel with the multitude of individuals we encounter who believe a false gospel. That would include Catholicism, that would include Islam, and also, thank you. So we be with us today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we just again thank you for today. Thank you for a day that you have made. And we're able to rejoice and be glad in it. And we praise God, Father, for your word that never returns void and always accomplishes what it's sent out to do. For the multitude that heard the gospel both yesterday and today, Lord, we pray that you would give the increase and you would receive the glory. And we pray that even now, Lord, that your Spirit guide us and direct us as we minister your word through the radio airwaves and also over the internet. We praise you and thank you again for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to begin the show this afternoon talking about apologetics. That word we get from the art of persuasion, and it's also a term that we find in the Bible, biblical apologetics in particular, and involve the Bible's own use of apologetic and persuasive arguments to defend the Christian faith. So what we're going to look at in 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we get the terminology apologetics or apologia is the Greek word that means to give an answer. So Scripture itself urges us to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account, or the hope that's in you, to explain to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, give them an answer regarding the teaching of the Bible. Therefore, apologetics has its origin in the Bible itself. So Peter writes in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 15, "But sanctify Christ always the Lord in your heart, being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So, clearly, the Bible teaches that we are to be prepared, we are to be ready to give a hope, give an answer for the hope that's in us, and to do it with gentleness and respect or reverence. So, yesterday, as you could tell, I was not available, so we ran a clip or a sermon of Paul Washer, a man that I'm theologically in agreement with, and I believe and practice the same seriousness that you heard from Paul Washer regarding our faith, because the people, just understand this, believers, children of God, saints, people are perishing, people are dying, and they want to know truth. They want to know who Jesus Christ is because they understand that they have believed a lie. So Jesus tells us that when he called his disciples, he said that I will make you fishers of men. And so a fisherman, not only does he prepare himself for fishing, he has the right bait, he has the right tools, but he also has a particular spot maybe where he goes. Every good fisherman has a fishing hole that he fishes in regularly. So Brother Jared that we heard from earlier in the week, we both went out to our fishing hole downtown in front of the judicial building, the courthouse, where you have people from all over the city, all over two states, both Michigan and Ohio, coming in to pay their fines. We have attorneys that stand outside and judges that take smoke breaks, who we have an opportunity to share with. So today, as we encountered or as we went out to evangelize, we encountered a multitude of individuals. There was one gentleman in particular at the end, we were out there for a couple hours, who said he was a Catholic and said that he's a practicing Catholic or he's a follower or believer in Catholicism and the teachings of Catholicism. And during our interaction, during our dialogue, and remember, apologetics is being ready to give an answer, we were in discussion regarding Mary and what the Catholic Church teaches about Mary. Now, according to the Catholic Church, according to Catholic tradition, it contradicts the Word of God, meaning that Mary has been hyper-elevated to the form of deity. We see often in Catholicism and pictures of Mary depicted as the Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven. We see Catholics praying to Mary, praying their rosaries, and this is what the man told me as I had a chance to share the gospel with him, that he prays the rosary every day. And he offers prayers to Mary. You see that going on in the Mass. Today the Catholic Church teaches awash with the worship of Mary. In 1991, Pope John Paul went to Fatima in Portugal and placed the crown of diamonds on the statue of the Virgin Mary. One of the news magazines reported that he went there to thank Virgin Mary for saving his life. So, again, we see from the Pope on down there is an elevation of Mary and a form of intercessor, a form of mediator between God and man. So how do you respond to that? Well, in my dialogue with the gentleman, I had him refer to having memorized and having gone through this time before. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that there is no mediator between God and man, except the man, Christ. The Bible says, therefore, is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So we see, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is only the mediator between God and man. Mary was a sinner just like us, and therefore she cannot be in place of Jesus. She cannot atone or to intercede for man, because she, in fact, needed salvation. Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of my humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Clearly, Jesus, Mary said that Jesus was her Savior. So she was not sinless. She needed a Savior. And the same thing that is taught that Mary was without, she was a virgin. Well, clearly, up until the point of giving birth to Christ, she was a virgin, because we know that an angel appeared to Joseph and comforted Joseph to remind him that she had conceived a child of the Holy Spirit. But later on, we find that she gave birth to other children, and that she had sons and she had daughters from Joseph, according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 54 through 56. The Bible says, coming to his hometown, began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get his wisdom and these miracles and these powers? It says, they asked, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? Aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? So they were inquiring about Jesus, knowing that Mary, who was the husband of a carpenter, had these other children. So obviously from this particular passage, Mary was not a virgin. And we know from Luke that she was not sinless, because she understood she needed a Savior. Scripture is clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So one of the ways that you can evangelize or use apologetics is to refer to Scripture, give an answer, and you know what's interesting is that they cannot argue with God's Word. They cannot argue with Scripture. And when you look throughout the Bible, and I think about the seven I Ams that Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, I'm the way, truth, and the life, I'm the living water, says that I am seven other times where he said that he was I Am. Those were ways of him giving him the sense, where he says that they were trying to question who he was. And he was explaining to them that he was, in fact, the one who came down from heaven. So he constantly had to, apologize, but he constantly had to give an answer to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the Essenes, to chief priests, regarding his identity, and that is apologetic. And at times, we see that when he did give an answer, their response was anger, to the point where some wanted to throw him over a cliff, or some said, therefore they grumbled about him, and Jesus said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. So, just to continue to discuss some of the witnessing encounters today, I'm going to bring Jared in on the conversation. Jared, who had opportunity to witness to a multitude of people. Interesting thing is that a majority of them recognized that they were going to hell. And you were to ask them, as you guys are familiar who have listened to the program over the past week or so, that we use the technique called the Way of the Master, where we use the law to identify sin. The purpose of identifying sin is so that you can issue grace and to help them understand that they need a Savior. But one of the things that it does is that it points out that not only are they sinners, but based on the fact that God says that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and that you've got to be perfect as the Pharisees in order to enter into heaven, basically what he's saying is that you have to be sinless. And it's for those who fall short, which we all do, because Scripture says all fall short of the glory of God, none are able to enter in unless through this sacrifice, atonement of Jesus Christ, where it says that he bore our sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. So the majority of the people understood that they were destined for hell, and I had a multitude, at least three people say, I know I need to be saved. How am I, and how can I be saved, like the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts, where the question was asked, what must I do to be saved? And clearly, they wanted to know, and they clearly I presented the gospel, presented how they're saved, and explained to them that in their privacy of their own home, if they really are ready to turn, in a sense, to put their faith in Christ, they could be saved. So let's hear from Jared. and how his conversations went today. Jared, are you with me today?
Yes.
All right.
Say that again.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can hear you.
Wonderful. Glad you're joining us today on Evangelize for Life, and wanted to get some insight from you. You heard my soliloquy of or expository expansion on Catholicism and some of the teachings of the Catholics, and my understanding from our conversation, you had an encounter with a practicing Catholic or someone who professes to be a Catholic.
Yes, that's right. I seem to run into Catholics a lot. My whole family is Catholic.
So you've got a background and familiarity with politics, but you're able to give an answer, as we were talking earlier about apologetics. You were able to give an answer. So you want to share with us your encounter today or any of your encounters that you had today in front of the courthouse.
Well, you know, I just took them through the law, the commandments. I made them aware of their sin, and they acknowledged that they'd be guilty, that they'd be going to hell. I asked, does that concern them? And the majority of them said yes. Others said no, it doesn't concern them, that they'd rather go to hell than give up some of their sins. I had a man tell me, well, if having sex outside of marriage makes me go to hell, then I'm going to go to hell because I'm not going to stop. So some people just love their sin and won't change no matter what you say. Other people whose mouths were stopped, I just go into the gospel. The one woman who I talked to, I had gotten through the law. She understood she was guilty. Gave her the gospel. Showed her how to be saved, or told her how to be saved, and then she mentioned that she was a Catholic. And then so I just, out of love, had to let her know that the Catholic Church is not a Christian church. It's a Catholic church. It's a different religion, a false religion. And I didn't have really much time to get into theology with her. She had to leave. But there's been plenty of other Catholics I've talked to.
It sounds like most of the people you talk to, and the same with me, and that's the thing, guys, is that we not only preach evangelism, but we also try to implement what it is we believe, and we try to go out and apply what the Bible teaches, directing that we are to be fishers of men, we are to go out and we are to preach the gospel. And as we engage people, we find that they are willing to conversate, or they're willing to communicate or to dialogue and to do it pretty much. Well, Jared, to give you an explanation today, there was one gentleman that kind of got riled up. But for the most part, people want to know the truth because they believe the lies. They've been deceived by Satan. And you find that most people you talk to have a Christian background. They have familiarity with the cross, with Jesus on the cross, but they can't put the two together, that they need a Savior because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Would you say that's something that you've experienced too?
That people want to know how to be saved?
Yes.
Yeah. Majority do. I mean, if you ask people, do they want to go to heaven? I mean, nobody wants to go to hell, and everybody will say they want to go to heaven. But the issue is not everybody wants God to be there when they get there. So the main thing is reliance on the Holy Spirit. It's only God who can convict somebody. Only God who can bring them to repentance. So all we can do is faithfully preach God's word, and the Holy Spirit will convict them and bring them to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen. So that's crucial. And what you say is so very important, because I think a lot of people hesitate because of the modern gospel leads us to believe that not only must you cast the line, but you must reel in the fish all at once. But it's important that we understand that the Holy Spirit himself illuminates the mind, God's truth. And it's clear from biblical writers themselves that it was done by both to appeal to the sacred text, meaning the Bible, that when you look at these men and when they went out and preached, they preached the Word of God, and they used it to reason with the human mind. And I think that apologetics, not only do you use the Bible to reason with people, because when you think about it, and I had an encounter with a gentleman that was at a final call, and those of you that are unfamiliar with that, Nation of Islam stands on the corner and they sell these newspapers to support their organization. And so this guy said he was thinking about becoming a Muslim. So, again, what I did was have the opportunity to reason with him, and I asked him about Islam. And I asked him, how are you saved in Islam? Of course, the young man did not know. And I asked him, do you practice the five pillars of faith? And I explained to him what they were. And then I said to him, what in the five pillars of faith, how does that save you? Because obviously, I said to him, Muhammad, when he died, he did not know where he would spend his eternity. So according to the teaching of Islam, and we've been mentioning this over the past couple of days, that you have to practice these things, and then on the day of judgment, Allah will weigh your good and your bad. So helping him to understand that Jesus said that anyone who believes in me, that he gives the right to eternal life. And so it's not based on any works, anything that we do, but it's based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So if you think about it, using your mind, the Bible, Christianity, is a thinking man's religion. If you use your mind, it only makes sense because we know we fall short. There's nothing good about us. And so, therefore, only the righteous one, Christ himself, who took on human flesh, who was born of a virgin, who suffered and died, who lived a sinless life, he alone is able to pay our sin debt. And that is the message we must hear. Is that the message you communicated today, Garrett?
Yep. That's the one.
And so the young lady you were talking to, that was a Catholic, did she understand her need of a Savior after your dialogue?
Yes. I mean, I didn't even know she was a Catholic till after we spoke, and then she mentioned she'd gone to a Catholic church. That's almost it. She was leaving. So I had gotten through the gospel, and she acknowledged her need, and so I gave her grace and got through the gospel. Then she told me about being a Catholic. But I've talked to plenty of Catholics. I've done some extensive study on Catholics and what they believe. I've looked in the catechism to know, so I can tell them that the religion is false, that it's not Christian, that it really is of the devil. They use the same terminology, but they mean different things.
So a lot of people are under the misconception that Catholicism and Christianity are one and the same. But even some of the scripture verses that I mentioned, and I think you're mentioned here shortly, it proves that they preach another gospel. It's not the Christ of the Bible. It's not the Mary of the Bible. So obviously, we're talking about two different gospels. So what's some of the things that you said you've done an extensive study, what's some of the things you can share today that will help those who are listening to understand that? And if you would like to join our call today, please feel free to call 646-200-4203. This is our guest call-in line at 646-200-4203. So what's some of the things that you've learned through your study, Jared, that you can share with our listeners?
Okay, well I'll start actually what the Catholics themselves say. This is taken right out of the Catholic Study Bible. It's the Roman Catholic Study Bible, the second edition. And this is in Genesis, and it's the overview of the book of Genesis. And they have major divisions of Genesis. That's the subtitle. Genesis 1 through 11 is defined as a myth, which is a story that attempts to explain some mystery of the relation of the gods whom we do not know to the world of the humans which we do know. Every myth is a really good model pattern, either bad or good, of human behavior. So they call in the first 11 chapters of Genesis a myth. The chapters 12 through 50, they call them legends, in which people recognize events from their past, although they may have not happened exactly the way they describe. So they turn your Bible into a myth and a legend. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness." So you must believe it all to be true in the Word of God, or dismiss it all as being a lie. And so they start right out there raising controversy about the Word of God. Another page out of the study Bible says this: the church doesn't want you to read the Bible. They say whatever approach one takes to reading the Bible, it is important from a Catholic perspective that it be not done in isolation. The Bible is the church book, not a private library. Only in the context of the church's faith and tradition as a whole can the full meaning of the Bible be discovered. Some Christians who isolate themselves from common sense and from the sound wisdom of the church community can interpret the scriptures in a bizarre, even destructive manner. That is why the effort to understand the biblical text and its content, to sound out its possible meaning with other thoughtful Christians, and to be open to the guidance of the church and its teaching forms the best context for full interrogation of the Bible into our lives. On this, see the 1993 statement of the Pontifical Biblical Commission. And so 1 John 2:26 reads, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But if his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." You have Colossians 2:8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So they don't want you to read your Bible. They turn it into a myth and say you can only understand it through the church's faith and its tradition. What I've come to see through reading the catechism is the catechism itself calls the Eucharist a sacrifice. And the Catechism,
section 1366, it says the Eucharist is thus a sacrifice because it represents, makes present the sacrifice of the cross.
You're breaking up a little bit.
Okay.
There you go. We can hear you now.
You can hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. But what I hear you saying is that the Catholic Bible that you're reading, and the additional books that they have in the Catholic Bible, and the basic philosophy is that the Bible is not inerrant. That these are the book of Genesis, first 11 chapters of Genesis are allegories, and they are just stories, and they're not to be believed. And the thing about what we're saying, guys, is that we're taught in Scripture to expose the deeds of darkness. Scripture is very clear that we are to bring to light, to expose everything, because it becomes visible in the light. And don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but indeed we are to expose them. So we're just exposing false teachings of the Catholic Church that's leading to. So it's important that we understand that we are to, again, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. So what we have Jared doing right now is helping us to understand some of the key teachings of the Catholic Church. I believe we don't have much time. We're down to about 1 minute. Jared, is there something that you can say or conclude as we end this particular program?
Well,